We are in the process of preaching through the book of Revelation. We have just begun that journey. Today is our sixth introductory message to the book of Revelation, in which we are covering issues that are foundational to our understanding of the book as we begin to proceed with our exposition of it. So we have not yet begun to expound chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. Rather, what we're doing is laying the framework that will help us to understand why we are expounding the book in the fashion that we are. Now, in our foundational series to the book of Revelation, we have been most recently looking at the subject of numerology. And we have said that the book of Revelation is a book that is saturated with numbers, and therefore it is important for us to understand how to approach and to utilize these numbers. So as we continue our introduction to the book of Revelation, we want to return to the study of numerology that we began last week, and we hope to bring it to a completion. Now, last week, we began to explore the issue of biblical numerology, and we saw that, as we said, Revelation is a book that is saturated with numbers, and it uses these numbers a great deal. And we discovered last week that these numbers are to be understood symbolically, not literally, because the book of Revelation itself is a symbolic book written in symbolic language. It is not ordinary prose, but rather it is a book of verbal pictures. And these verbal pictures are symbolic in their nature, so that while they convey a very specific message, they convey it in symbolic form rather than in literal form. And so we said in our previous messages that the rule for the interpretation of Revelation is that we are to interpret it symbolically unless there are compelling reasons to interpret it literally. We saw this rule applies to numbers as well. Numbers are to be taken symbolically unless there are sound reasons to take them literally. And so the question arises, what then is the symbolic meaning of the various numbers that are used in the book of Revelation? And it's really, really important to get the answer to that question right. Because if we do not properly understand the symbolic meaning of the numbers in the book of Revelation, if we wind up literalizing those numbers in the book of Revelation, then we come up with all kinds of heresies. Heresies like the fact that God is not a trinity, but rather a ninity. Because the book of Revelation tells us repeatedly there are seven spirits of God. And so if you have seven spirits of God plus the Father plus the Son, God has nine persons in the Godhead instead of just three. Or, if you take these numbers literally, you'll come up with the heresy of the doctrine that only 144,000 people are ever going to be saved, because that's the total number that were sealed with the seal of God, no more, no less. Or you'll start setting dates for the second coming of Christ, like so many have throughout history. And so it's really important then for us to understand properly the use of numbers in the book of Revelation, so we don't come up with unbiblical and even heretical interpretations and applications of the book. So last week, we looked first of all at the general nature of numerology. And we begin by discussing what numerology is not. And we said biblical numerology does not consist of some kind of a hidden code in the scriptures, in particular in the Hebrew scriptures, where meanings are discovered by some kind of mathematical formulation or sequence or algorithm. Biblical numerology has nothing to do with secret codes in the Bible based on some numerical pattern that looks for some kind of a hidden meaning, especially prophetic meanings. We then discussed what biblical numerology is. And we said that biblical numerology has to do with the Bible's use of numbers that are plainly stated in the text itself. Numbers like 40 or 12 or 7 or 4 or other numbers that are used plainly in the text of the Bible itself. Now, we then went on to say that most of the numbers plainly stated in the text of Scripture throughout the Scripture are simply used literally. They're just numbers that describe quantities of things or people. However, in a few of the passages where these numbers are used literally, we are also given an indication as to the symbolic meaning of those numbers. And therefore, by a careful examination of how the Bible itself uses the numbers that it plainly states in the text, we can gain an understanding of their symbolic meaning as well, and then apply that symbolic meaning in passages where numbers are used symbolically. So that's a very brief overview of the general nature of numerology in the Scripture that we looked at last week. And then we began to look at the outline that I handed out to you. Now, does everyone have one of these outlines? I think I picked them all up off of there. Oh, you got the numerology there? Okay, good. So one for Devin. And I think everyone else has one. Do they? Okay. Everybody got theirs from last week? Good. Okay. So we're all squared away. Thank you, Patrick. I didn't know we had extras laying there. Good. Okay. So we then begin to talk about the meaning of numbers used in Revelation. And you'll notice on the first page of your handout, it talks about the primary numbers used in the book of Revelation. Now, one of the things I said to you last week is we're not looking at every number in the Bible. For example, we're not looking at the number 70. We're not looking at the number 40. Because those numbers don't appear in Revelation. Okay? So we're confining ourselves to the 18 or so numbers that do in fact occur in the book of Revelation. We're just looking at the symbolic meaning of those numbers. Okay, so numbers have a literal meaning and they have a symbolic meaning. The vast majority of the time in the Bible, they're used literally. But in certain books that are written in symbolic form, books, for example, like Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, numbers are frequently in those particular books that are written in those literary genres of symbolism are used symbolically there. So we then begin, first of all, to look at primary numbers used in the book of Revelation. Primary numbers are simply uncompounded numbers, all right? So last week we saw that one, the number one, conveys the concept of unity. And we listed a number of verses that would indicate that. Notice John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And so one conveys the idea of unity between those things that could be seen as separate from each other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Acts 17:26, He's made of one blood all nations to dwell on the earth. So one is used to convey the idea of the unity of a variety of separate things. And then the number two conveyed the concept of a complementary and interdependent union. Notice Matthew 19:5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So the idea of two is the concept of a complementary and an interdependent union. Then we looked at the number three, and we saw that it conveys the concept of perfection, completion, and finality. And of course, the number three describes the number of persons in the Trinity. The Trinity is certainly perfect, complete, and final. We saw that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the whale. And so we see that the number three is used frequently in the Bible for perfection, completion, and finality. Then we looked at the number four, We saw that it conveyed the concept of the entire world, or the created earth, if you will. Notice Jeremiah 49:36, "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven." And so the four quarters of the earth are the north, south, east, and west. And so the Bible uses four and four quarters to describe the whole world. Then we looked at the number six, and we saw that it conveyed the concept of man. Of course, man was made on the sixth day of creation. And man has 6 days to work, and he's supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. And then, of course, in Revelation, it specifically says the number of man is 666. And so, therefore, pretty clearly, the number of six conveys the concept of man. Then we looked at the number seven, and we saw that seven conveys the concept of completeness. God took 7 days to complete the creation. Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Genesis 2:3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Jacob served Laban for Rachel 7 years. And so the number seven is the most frequently used number in the Bible. Over 500 times it occurs. And it everywhere and always conveys the idea of completeness. Then we looked at the number of eight. We saw the number eight conveys the concept of salvation. There were eight people on the ark that were saved. We see that the children of Israel were to circumcise their children on the eighth day when they were ceremonially and symbolically brought into the kingdom of God, picturing salvation. Then we looked at the number 10. The number 10. We saw that it conveys the concept of perfection. There are, of course, 10 commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13. And these 10 commandments reflect the perfection of the law of God. We saw that there were 10 plagues brought upon Egypt by Moses, which, of course, resulted in the redemption of the children of Israel. And so time and again, the number 10 is used to convey the idea of perfection. Then finally, we looked at the number 12. And we saw that the number 12 conveys the concept of the chosen people of God. Because there are 12 tribes of Israel, there are 12 apostles, and these 12 from the old dispensation and the 12 from the new dispensation equal 24. We see the 24 elders, for example, sitting on thrones in the book of Revelation. Now, that then very briefly summarizes what we have done up to this point in time. And now we come to our new material today. Now, we looked previously at primary numbers used in Revelation, the number 1, the number 2, the number 3, the number 4, the number 6, the number 7, the number 8, the number 10, and the number 12. These are primary uncompounded numbers. All right? Now, today, which is our new material that we didn't cover previously, we want to look at, notice, multiples and divisions of these primary numbers in the book of Revelation. So what I am saying is that the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 8, 10, and 12 are primary numbers. But the book of Revelation takes those numbers and sometimes it multiplies them, either by themselves or by some other primary number. And sometimes it takes those primary numbers and it divides them. Now, what we have to understand is that the multiplication of these primary numbers or the division of these primary numbers conveys to us information. Now, I want you to listen or follow along as I read the next three paragraphs. The multiplication or addition or repetition of primary numbers in various passages represent increased degrees of the intensification of the meaning of those numbers. For example, when Peter asked if he should forgive someone up to 7 times for sinning against him, you recall that Jesus replied, "No, you must forgive him 70 times 7. That is, to a much higher level than merely represented by 7. And so we see Jesus doing multiplication of numbers, okay? 7 times 70. And so the idea that the Bible would take numbers and multiply them or add them or divide them is established in many passages in which those numbers are handled in precisely that fashion. So when you multiply these primary numbers or add them together or repeat them in a series, it just represents an intensification of the idea or the concept that that primary number conveys. Conversely, on the other hand, the division of a primary number represents a diminished level of the meaning of that number. So if you take 7, which is the number of perfection, or completeness, I should say, 7, the number of completeness, and you divide it in half, what do you have? Something less than what's complete, right? Okay? So, third paragraph. Multiples and divisions of primary numbers represent either an intensification or a diminishing of the meaning of the primary number. So we don't have to come up with brand new meanings for numbers like 144,000, okay? Or numbers like 12,000 or numbers like 24. All those numbers are is multiplications of primary numbers. Nor do we have to come up with new meanings for a third, because it's just a division of a primary number, which is 3. Okay. So, as long as we get the meaning of the primary numbers right, when we run into the multiplication or the division of those numbers, we don't have to come up with new meanings. We just have to understand that, oh, there's an intensification of the idea behind the primary number, or there's a diminishing of the idea behind the primary number. That's all. So once you get the primary numbers right, all the other numbers are easy. So, let us proceed. Numbers derived from 2. Now, you remember the meaning of the number 2 from our previous study last week was the number 2 conveys the idea of complementary and interdependent union, right? So we run up with a number in Revelation 9:16 of 200,000. So I want you to look in your Bibles at these numbers, all right? So you have your Bibles, just flip it open to Revelation 9:6. In a Revelation 9:16, it says, we'll start out at verse 15, Revelation 9:15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, if you do the math, that's 2 million. It's not 2 million, 200 million. It's 200 million. Made an error there, people. 200. I knew it was 200. I must just forgot to type in the word 100. 200 million. I knew it was 200 million. Okay. Little typo there. So put 200 million there. Right? Okay. Good. So when you have this 2 times 1,000 times 1,000. What is 1,000. Well, it's 10 times 10 times 10, right? Just like 100 is 10 times 10, and 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. So what you have is the multiplication of these numbers. So you have the number 2 dramatically intensified in terms of the number 10, which is completion and perfection, right? So it represents the vast collective transnational coalition of persecutors that will be gathered together to persecute the people of God, which will take place when Satan is loosed to deceive the nations once again, as it says in Matthew 24:9 and Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9. So what I've done here is I've talked about numbers derived from 2, and you notice 2 is in bold. And then I give the number 200,000 is 200 million, Revelation 9:16. And then I give the interpretation in italics. See that? Represents this number, 200 million, 200,000 represents the vast collective transnational core. That's a big number, right? Are there going to be exactly 200 million soldiers, not 200 million and one? Or 200 million and two. The number is a symbolic number. And when we read in the Bible that ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, in Matthew 24:9, talking about the coming transnational persecution of believers that's going to take place in the Great Tribulation, that's going to be the result of Satan being loosed so he can go out and deceive the nations. Remember how we talked about how that from the time of Genesis until the time of Jesus, the gospel was confined to a very small part of the earth, basically to Israel, right? And then Jesus bound Satan at the cross. And what happened to the gospel? It spread over the whole world. Why was it able to spread over the whole world when before it was just confined? Well, because Satan was loose, he was able to deceive the nations and keep the gospel from spreading. And then when he was bound, he could no longer deceive the nations. The gospel spread throughout the whole world. But at the end of the age, he's going to be loosed again. And he's going to then deceive the nations and get them all to form a transnational coalition to persecute the believers and virtually wipe them from the face of the earth. And this number, 200 million, just represents what? The complementary and interdependent union of the nations of the earth as they gather together in a coalition under the unleashed Satan to try to destroy Christianity and Christians from off the face of the earth. So we're not looking for like this giant army from China of exactly 200 million people to come across. But rather what we're recognizing is that this is a complementary and interdependent union of all of those who have the mark of the beast, who are gathered together under the deception of Satan in order to attack and assault the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? All right. The number 3. The number 3, of course, is the number of perfection, completion, and finality. Now, the number 3 is, of course, divided. And the number 1/3 is used repeatedly in the book of Revelation. So turn back, if you will, to chapter 7. You know, there's another typo there. I don't know what's wrong with me. That should be chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8. Okay, so that's Revelation 8, verses 7 to 12. All right? So you can change that in your notes. Revelation 8, verses 7 to 12. Okay, Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And notice the third part of the trees was burnt up and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, verse 9, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and the fountains and the waters. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became... And it just goes on with the third part of this and the third part of that and the third part of the next thing, right? And we run across this throughout the book of Revelation. What does this one-third then represent? Well, it's got to represent a diminishing of the meaning of the primary number. Okay? Because it's the division of a primary number. So, the number three represents perfection, completion, and finality. So, whatever one-third represents, it represents a diminishing of that concept. Because it's a division of it. So, it represents God's partial judgment on the wicked. Not perfect, not complete, not final, but partial. Incomplete. Imperfect, not final. That's what the number one-third represents. So it represents God's partial judgment on the wicked. They will be punished for their evil works on this earth, but only in an incomplete fashion. Perfect, complete, and final judgment will occur in the end of the world. So as he describes what's happening between the first and the second coming of Christ and these judgments of God that fall on the wicked, they're just partial judgments. You know, when you look at the tsunami that took place in the Indian Ocean, 200,000 people were killed, right? Not everybody in the whole world was killed, okay? It's a partial judgment. And so we have these partial judgments of God that fall on various areas of the earth. You know, he talks about the sea and the land and the sky and, you know, different areas in which men inhabit and judgments fall upon them. There's no place you can go to escape these partial judgments of God. And so as a result, what is being said here is that not only is there going to be complete, perfect, and final judgment at the end, along the way, God is going to be bringing his temporal judgments on the wicked. And those temporal judgments are going to be imperfect, they're going to be incomplete, and they're not going to be final. So that's what's being said by the number one-third. All right, then we have the number four. And, of course, the number four refers to the entire world. That's the primary meaning. And what we have in Revelation 14:20 is the number 1,600. So turn to Revelation 14:20. Revelation 14:20, it says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city," or outside the city, "and blood came out of the wine press, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, a furlong is a considerable distance. It would be like our mile, okay? And 1,600 miles is deep as a horse's bridle. How deep is that? Like about 4 feet to get to the horse's bridle? That much blood? Revelation 14 talks about the second coming of Christ. It talks about the final outpouring of the wrath of God on the wicked. And it talks about the treading of this wine press and this vast volume, then, of blood that comes out, right? Well, look at your outline. 1,600 is simply 4 times 4. Right? 16. 4 times 4 is 16. Times 100. What is 100? It's 10 times 10. Number of perfection. Okay? So what we have here is perfect judgment over the whole world. So the wrath of God will extend to every corner of the earth. Remember, there's the four corners of the earth, right? North, south, east, and west. No place will be exempt from his judgment. So we have 4 times 4, which is the four corners of the earth multiplied, and then multiplied by 100, which is 10 times 10, which is the number of perfection. So we have the world perfectly covered with the wrath and the judgment of God. In other words, when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any place on the earth you're going to be able to hide from the wrath of God. There's no place you're going to be able to escape or go to escape. Then we have the numbers derived from 6. And of course, we said 6 was the number of man, right? Man was created on the 6th day of creation. 6 days he has to labor. Well, you have the number 666, the infamous mark of the beast, right? Now turn, please, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation 13, 18. Notice it says, here is wisdom. Let him that is understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. A score is 20, so 3 score is 3 times 20, which is 60. 666. So go to the next page on your outline. Six, six, six represents what? Well, it represents perfection, because the 6 is repeated 3 times, right? You have 3 sixes, not just 1 6. Okay. And then the number 6 itself represents humanity, right? Mankind, men. So you have perfect humanism represented by the 3 sixes. 3 is the number of perfection, and 6 is the number of humans or men. So you have perfect humanism. Okay? These people with the mark of perfect humanism think there's a mark in their forehead, okay, symbolically. What is in your forehead represents what you think. What is in your hand represents what you do. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said to the children of Israel, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt put them as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt bind them upon thy hand. And the idea was not that you would make little boxes with scriptures in them and tie them to your head and tie them to the back of your hand. But the idea is that Scripture would guide all your thinking and Scripture would guide all your actions, all your doing, because you think with your head and you do with your hand. So the idea here is that these people with the mark of the beast, with the mark of perfect humanism, think and act according to the will of sinful, rebellious man personified in the beast. So the mark of the beast isn't some computer code that's going to get tattooed into your forehead or into your hand. It's not something that has yet to come. It's been around for the last 2,000 years. Everyone who's unsaved has the mark of the beast because they think like Satan and they act like Satan. They think like unsaved man, they act like unsaved man. And so the idea that somehow this is going to be some computer chip implanted into your forehead or your hand isn't what this passage is teaching. What it's teaching is that you have people who have the seal of God in their foreheads, and that's all over in the book of Revelation. For example, if you look at chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So believers have the seal of God in their forehead, and unbelievers have the seal of the beast in their forehead. And the idea is we think according to God's mind and word, and the ungodly think according to Satan's mind and word. So when we get to 666, what we're going to realize is that this isn't something that is to come. This is something that's been around since the time of Jesus. And you either have the mark of the beast or you have the mark of God. Everyone does have one or the other. And how do you tell who's got it? By how they think and how they act. All right, that leads us to numbers derived from 7. Now, this is really, really helpful, people. This is going to rock your world. If you're into prophecy and always wondered about these funny numbers, numbers derived from 7. 7, of course, is the number of completeness. Now, what we have in Revelation is 3.5 years, which is spoken of as a time and times and half a time. We have 42 months spoken of. And then we have 1,260 days spoken of. Now, since a Jewish year is 360 days, 12 months of 30 days each, because they operate on a lunar calendar. These numbers are all equal to each other. Notice the equal signs I put between them. 3.5 years, 42 months, and 1,260 days are all precisely the same length of time. They're exactly equivalent. All right? Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We'll start out at verse 1. It was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread under foot. Now, and there it is, 42 months. 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. And that's exactly 42 months. So notice, if you will, chapter 12 and verse 6. Revelation 12 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. There's that same number again, 1,260 days. Notice verse 14 of chapter 12. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, singular, and times, plural, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So as you look at these passages, what you realize is that these numbers, a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years, and 42 months, and 1,260 days, all refer to 3.5. Okay? 3.5 years. Now notice the italics. If you were to choose a number to represent the complete time of human history, you might choose the number of completeness, which is 7. 7 is the number of completeness, isn't it? What's 3.5? It's half of completeness, isn't it? If human history is divided into two equal symbolic halves, the old and the new dispensation, the time before and the time after the coming of Christ, then the last half of human history would be half of 7, which is, strangely enough, 3.5. Thus, 3.5 years, 42 months, and 1,260 days all represent the time after the coming of Christ, the time between the first and second coming of Christ. We divide all of time into two halves, B.C. and A.D. B.C. is what? Before Christ. A.D. is what? After Christ, right? So 3.5 represents the second half of time, the A.D. period, the church age, the time from the first to the second coming of Christ. So a lot of people take these numbers, these 3.5 numbers, and they say, oh, that refers to the last half of the 7-year tribulation. When in fact it refers to the last half of God's history, the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. Because you have creation to Christ and you have Christ to the consummation, right? And so if 7 represents complete history, then 3.5 would represent half of that history. And so these 3.5 numbers don't have anything to do with the time length of the tribulation. In fact, I'm going to assert that we don't know how long the tribulation is going to be. All we know is going to be less than a generation. But I'm going to give you a little hope now, because notice the next line under that italic paragraph. 3.5 days. Do you see that? 3.5 days. Now turn to Revelation 11. We've been talking about 3.5 years. Now we're going to talk about 3.5 days. Revelation 11 in verse 9, after the two witnesses go out and they prophesy, it says in verse 9, And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. These two witnesses are overcome and killed finally. And how long will they see them? 3 days and a half. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because of these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And of course, that's talking about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the rapture into heaven, right? All of which occurs at the second coming. So the rapture and the second coming occur right together. There's not a 7-year gap between them. And so notice what's in italics there. 3.5 days is the very short period of time the Great Tribulation will last compared to the long period of time, which is 1,260 days, between the first and second coming of Christ. So 3.5 days compared to 1,260 days is less than 1/3 of 1% of that time. So when you look at the proportions, the time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, if that's 3.5 years, then 3.5 days is less than 1/3 of 1% of that time. So in relationship to the time between the first and second coming of Christ, the tribulation is going to be really short, less than 1/3 of 1% of the time. Now, I'm not saying that absolutely. I'm just saying that they're using these numbers, okay, to talk about time frames in a non-literal fashion. So instead of trying to say, literalize these numbers and say, well, you know, it's got to be exactly, you know, 3.5 years. What we need to understand is these numbers are used symbolically. And they're not to be seen literally, and they're not to measure literal time frames. Let us plunge forward. The number 10, the number of perfection. So, what do you run across in Revelation, the number 1,000, that wonderful millennial number? Revelation 20, verses 2 and 7, 2 to 7, pardon me, Revelation 20, verse 2 to 7. It's used repeatedly, okay? Used 5 times, okay? Verse 1, I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired. So it's used numerous times there, 5 or 6 times. Now, the number 1,000 is simply what? 10 times 10 times 10. The number is simply perfection cubed, perfection raised to the third power. So the number 3 is the number of perfection, right? And the number 10 is the number of perfection. So you have perfection times perfection times perfection. This represents the perfect duration of the time allotted by God between the first and second coming of Christ. We're in the millennium right now, because when was Satan bound? For 1,000 years. Well, the answer is he was bound at the cross. You know, Jesus himself said after casting out a demon, and people said, oh, you know, you're doing that by the power of Satan. He says, how can Satan be divided against Satan? He says, if you're going to spoil a strong man's house, you first got to go in and bind the strong man, and then you can spoil his house. So Satan's house was the world, right? He's the god of this world. Jesus bound him, and what's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? Spoiling his house, taking his people and bringing them into his own kingdom, right? Satan's kingdom has been ravaged by billions of his people being brought out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of Jesus. So when did the millennium begin? When Satan was bound. When was Satan bound? At the cross. When is Satan going to be loosed? At the end of this period, when it's time to bring things to the consummation. Once again, he's going to deceive the nations. They're all going to gather together in a transnational coalition to persecute the believers, as Revelation 24, verse 9 says. Then shall you be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So this number represents the perfect duration of the time allotted by God between the first and second coming of Christ. Then we have this other interesting number, 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. Did I get the math right that time? I think I did. Okay, so Revelation 5:11, turn there, please. Now, this is a picture in heaven, right? And it says in Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them," that is the number of the angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands," however many that is. Thousands of thousands. So the idea here is of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and a bunch more thousands. These are not literal numbers, okay? He's not counting here. This represents the perfect number of angels in heaven. Just like a thousand represents the perfect duration of time allotted by God between the first and second coming of Christ, 10,000 times 10,000 represents the perfect number of angels in heaven. However many angels were up there, it was all that was supposed to be there. And then we run into this number. Okay, so what we have is perfection times perfection times perfection. So it's perfection intensified is the idea in these multiples of tens. All right? Whether it's a thousand, a million, you know, millions of millions, multiples of tens. Intensification of the idea of the number 10. All right, then we have the number 5. Interesting. That's one half of 10. So let's turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 5. And it talks about all these locusts that comes out of this pit, right? And they're hurting the men which don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. So notice, we'll start at verse 3. "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." You know, it's interesting. Everybody chatters about the mark of the beast, but nobody talks about the mark of God. You ever notice that? And the mark of God is just as prevalent in the book of Revelation as the mark of the beast. Verse 5. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented." Now here's our number. 5 months. "And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man." Now let's skip down to verse 10. "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men." There's our number again, 5 months. Now, the number 5 is used in the same way as the number 1/3. That is, It's used of a partial torment as opposed to a perfect torment. If the number 10 is the number of perfection, then half of 10 is something less than perfection, right? It's just a diminution of the idea because it's divided. So it's a partial torment as opposed to a perfect torment. This represents something less than the worst possible suffering, a partial suffering as it were, not a complete or a perfect one. So the number 5 is used in the same way the number 1/3 is, and that is that God is doing something partial here, not something perfect. Last page, last number. Numbers derived from 12. Now, we said that 12 is the number of the chosen people of God because there's 12 tribes and 12 apostles, right? Represent the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. So in the book of Revelation, we have this number 24, which occurs repeatedly. And notice, if you will, Revelation 4 and verse 4. This is the vision, Revelation 4, of the throne of God. Revelation 4, 4, it says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." And of course, this 24 number of these elders sitting around the throne occurs several other times. So this represents the church of God of the old and the new dispensations combined, the 12 tribes plus the 12 apostles. Okay? And the number 12 is the number of God's chosen people. What did God do? He chose the 12 tribes to be his people, right? He chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12. And in the same way, he chose 12 apostles. And these represent then the chosen people of God. And that's why when you look at the New Jerusalem, right, in Revelation 21, it's all multiples of 12s in terms of its dimension. Okay. Perfect cube, 3 times 12, right? Perfection of the number of people of God. So this represents, notice the italics, this represents the church of God of the old and new dispensation combined, the 12 tribes plus the 12 apostles. Then we have the number 12,000. And that's in Revelation 7. So turn there, please, to Revelation 7. Verses 5 to 8. It says, verse 5, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. And it goes on and talks about all the tribes, right? And every one has 12,000 sealed, right? So we have 12,000, which is 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, right? 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, okay? Just like 100 is 10 times 10. So we have 12 multiplied by the number 10 repeatedly, right? So the idea here is that this represents the large number of the chosen people of God, 12, in various locations and various identity groups that are saved. Now, everybody tries to literalize this and say, well, you know, 12,000 of the tribe of Judah. So if you're not of the tribe of Judah and you're not of the 12,000, then you can't be sealed with the seal of God. And it's only the people with the seal of God that show up in heaven, by the way. And so when you literalize, you say, well, I'm not a Jew. And man, there's certainly been 12,000 people saved before I ever came along. So I'm toast. Okay? Now, you remember the tribes in Israel, right? They were in different regions, right? Boom, up north, south, in the middle, you know, down low, okay? And what they did is they represented regional groups, didn't they? Okay? And so, this represents the large number of the chosen people of God in various locations and in various identity groups that are saved. I mean, Judah was an identity group. Asher was an identity group, okay? And if you were of Asher, you sure weren't of Judah, right? Okay? And so we have identity groups. We have races. We have nationalities. We have language groups. We have cultural groups. And the idea is that God is going to save the perfect number of people out of every one of those groups and every one of those locations and every one of those diverse identities in every age. He's going to save the perfect number of people out of all places and regions and peoples and identity groups. And then we have the number 144,000. 12 times 12 times 1,000, which is 10 times 10 times 10, right? Okay. Notice Revelation 7:4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then we have this number once again in Revelation 14. So turn there, please. Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, there's our number again, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Notice verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So this 144,000, which is, you know, previously we had like 12,000 from each group. Now we got 144,000 representing all of them. Okay. That number is just 12 intensified, the chosen people of God intensified, 12 times 12, and then intensified by perfection, 10 times 10 times 10, which is, you know, 1,000. So it comes out to 144,000. This represents the full number of the chosen people of God, all of God's elect of all the ages. Okay, we're done. I'm really frustrated. This is not how I usually preach, okay? I don't do this. But we had to do this, people. This is technical. This is teaching. This isn't preaching. We're going to start preaching next week, okay? But we have to get this right. And if we don't, we wind up making a mess out of the interpretation of the book, because as you can see, the book is saturated with numbers. I mean, we didn't even look in the book of Revelation at the primary numbers. We're just looking at the compound numbers, okay? And the multiples and divisions of the primary numbers, okay? And so what this little handout I gave you is going to be our guide as we come to these numbers. I'm going to be saying to you, now you recall that the meaning of this number is XYZ, and I'm going to move on. Okay? I'm not going to reprove this stuff again. You can look at the scripture passages, you can look at the reasoning. And you can examine it, and if you have any questions about it, feel free to ask me about it, okay? But what I'm teaching you isn't something I came up with all by my little self, okay? This is how Reformed Orthodoxy has interpreted and understood numerology in the Bible forever, okay? And one of the problems with literalizing it, of course, is that everybody thought Jesus was coming back in 1000 A.D., right? Because it was 1,000 years. And every time you start literalizing these numbers, you wind up coming up with false date setting. You wind up coming up with heresies. And you wind up coming up with all kinds of aberrant concepts that were never intended to be taught, because this book is a symbolic book of symbolic pictures. And when you understand the meaning of the symbolism, then the meaning comes through. But the meaning is not a one-for-one correspondence with the symbol. You don't take the symbol and literalize it. And so, as I said previously, it's like interpreting a political cartoon. You know, they're all caricatures. They're all symbols of the reality. And you look at them and you immediately recognize, well, that's not literal, but it conveys an idea that's literal and genuine. I think I used the illustration last week with some people in the back of the church that I saw a picture the other day. And here's this guy sitting in a chair in front of a television. You know, he's just sitting there all laid out. And the television's on, right? And there's a guy leaping out of the television. His feet are still inside the screen, but he's leaping out. And he's opened the top of this guy's head, okay? And he's got garbage in his hand, and he's pouring it into the top of his head, right? Now, do you think that is literally true? No. It's a picture, right? It's a symbolic picture of how television pours garbage into children's minds, right? And when you look at the picture, you instantly get it. But you never for one second think that a guy really does come out of the TV and he really does take the top of kids' heads off and he really does pour literal garbage into their heads. It never crosses your mind, right? You've got to read the book of Revelation that way. You don't look at this stuff and instantly go to the literal. You start with the symbolic. You say, okay, what's this a symbol of? And then when you understand how the Bible itself explains the symbols that are contained in the book, then you get the meaning. The problem is a lot of people try to read modern technology into the book of Revelation or modern headlines into the book of Revelation to try to understand it instead of reading the Old Testament and see what it has to say about the meaning of these symbols. And when you look in the Old Testament and you see how it uses these symbols, then you understand what John is doing when he's writing these symbols to convey these ideas. So it's a symbolic picture book. It's not meant to be taken literally, though it does contain and convey very literal truths. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for this book. And Lord, it has been a puzzle book to many. But Lord, we recognize it isn't a puzzle book, it's a picture book. And help us, Father, to rightly understand the pictures and to understand the symbolic meaning of those pictures, the meaning that these symbols are intended to convey. Lord, you have said in James 1:5 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. And Lord, I pray that you would give me and us wisdom to rightly understand and rightly expound and rightly apply the meaning of the book. Deliver us, Father, from the error of our day that is so rampant and pervasive that it's almost accepted without question. And help us rather to understand the book by the book and in light of the book and what the rest of the book has to say about the book of Revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.